This season begin, or today begins a season of getting to sing Christmas carols, and our hymnal has a number of them, and my goal every year is to sing through as many as we can. So we have a schedule, but there's such rich truth in many of these Christmas carols, and looking forward to singing them with you this Christmas season. So we're going to start by singing Joy to the World. It's 125 in your red hymnal or be on the screen. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let's sing, stand and sing together.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. The fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains. Repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy. Repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow, for as the curse is found, for as the curse is found, for as the curse is found. Here rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations proud. The glories of His righteousness, and wonders of His love, and wonders of His love, and wonders, wonders of His love.
Amen. What a joy we celebrate this Christmas season and the birth of our Savior. This time, I just want to take a few moments to pray, but just a reminder, our offering is in the back on the side. And if you're with us today as a visitor, you're a guest, and we'll ask you to participate. You may, if you like. Let's look again. Father, we just thank You for giving Your Son, born as a baby, born yet to die. You knew what would happen in His coming to this world. We do not deserve the gift that You have given us in Your Son. You brought us joy when there was no hope, when the thing looked so bleak. And yet, through the coming of Your Son as a baby, began the renewal of this hope, culminating in what seemed an oxymoron, the death of Your Son on the cross. Yet through this, You accomplished victory over sin and death. Lord, these are the truths that we remember this Christmas season. Help us to appreciate them anew, that hope would be rekindled, encouraged in our lives this Christmas season. Lord, may we rejoice at the gift of Your Son. May we be encouraged this Christmas season with all that You are doing and have done and are doing and will do in and through us. We praise You and thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Take your gray hymnal to 119 or be on the screen. Joy has dawned. Maybe a new hymn, but yet fairly easy as we think about joy, the joy that dawned upon the world. Promise from before creation. A And yet God had planned this. Joy has dawned.
Joy has dawned upon the world, promised from creation. God's salvation now unfurled, hope for every nation. Not with fanfare from above, not with scenes of glory, but a humble gift of love, Jesus born of Mary. Sounds of wonder fill the sky with the songs of angels as the mighty Prince of Life shelters in a stable. And that sentient star in place, shaped with earthly darkness, cling now to a mother's breast, vulnerable and helpless. Shepherds bow before the Lamb, gazing at the glory. Gifts of men from distant lands prophesy a story. Gold, the King is born today. Incense, God is with us. Myrrh, His death will make our way. By His blood He'll win us. Son of Adam, Son of Ham, given as a ransom, reconciling God and man, Christ our mighty champion. What a Savior, what a friend, what a glorious mystery. Once a babe in Bethlehem, now the Lord of history.
Well, we have been working on verses from 2 Corinthians. If you could put those up on the screen. This is our chance to say them together and to see how well we've done memorizing. But great reminders that His grace is sufficient for us. So, all right, are you ready? Let's try. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. And He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in distresses, in persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So great truths for us to remember, especially this season. Next hymn we want to sing is 123 in the red hymnal. O come, thou Emmanuel, or be on the screen. O come, Emmanuel, and then we'll sing, "Come, thou long expected Jesus."
O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here. Until the Son of God appear, rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirit. us by thine advent cheer. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou wisdom from on high, and order of things far and nigh. To us the path of knowledge show, and cause us in our ways to go. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, desire of nations bind, all peoples in one heart and mind. Bid envy, strife, and quarrel cease. Fill all the world with heaven's peace. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
Come, thou long-expected Jesus.
Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free from our fears and sins. Release us, let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, born thy precious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, dwell in every heart, O Lord. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne.
Please take your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. I'm going to ask Abraham Kern to come in the morning scripture read.
Second Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. This will be the third time I am coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time. And now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified.
Thank you, Abraham. Please take your gray hymnal to 126, or it'll be on the screen. Jesus, Joy of Highest Heaven. That's something, a song that our kids have sung for us before. That great truths here as we think about Jesus, Joy of the Highest Heaven. Let's stand as we sing.
Jesus, joy of the highest heaven, born as a little baby under the wondrous star. Like us, growing, he takes his first breath, held by his mother helpless, close to her beating heart. Jesus, laid in a lonely manger, facing a world of danger, come to marry a stranger into a child of God. Jesus, King of the highest heaven, learning to take his first steps that he might bring us life. Like us, knowing our smiles and sorrows, he showed the way to follow, oh, it's true and right. Jesus, maker of every darkness, steady my simple footsteps, that I might turn in your goodness, live as a child of God.
Amen. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, chapter 13, verses 1 through 6 this morning. 2 Corinthians 13, 1 through 6. Before we look to God's Word, let's look to Him in prayer. Father, we just thank You for the joy that You have given us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. We do not deserve what You have done. Lord, thank You so much for all that You've given. Thank You for Your Word. And as we look to it here this morning, I pray that You would use it in our hearts and minds to challenge and change us, to make us willing to obey You, becoming more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. Help me to clearly explain this passage, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm telling my message this morning, doing hard tasks. Doing hard tasks. You know, in life, we often put off hard tasks until we really have to do them. So, in college, this happened quite a bit. There were a few times I remember putting off reading a book until the night before, and then I had to pull an all-nighter to finish said book in time for it to be due. And I was so tired. I remember one book. I probably should go back and read it. It was Charles Ryrie's Balancing the Christian Life. I don't think I really remember much of it because it was mostly, you know, prop your eyelids open and try to keep going. But I got it done. I got the grade. That's what really matters. Not really. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 6, we find Paul telling the Corinthians how he'll be doing some of the hard tasks that he has put off. Now, there are some good reasons for him to put them off, but when he comes to visit, he's finally going to deal with some of those things as he comes this third time. And I think from this passage, we can learn about doing hard tasks and some of the hard tasks that face us as Christians. 2 weeks ago, we saw from a study of the previous passage in 2 Corinthians 12, 14 through 21, and Paul's revealing to the Corinthians how much he loved their church. And from that, we learned about loving our local church in some of the ways by sacrificing selflessly for it. To not be a burden to our church, but instead to be willing to spend and be spent in the service of others, to truly love unconditionally, as Paul did and he modeled for us. And then we saw the way of seeking unity not focusing on our wants, but instead focusing on building others up, edifying, which is really whenever we come together, what we should be doing as Christians, thinking about how can we help others grow to be like Christ. And then lastly, showing concern for us. Paul was concerned for the church there, their lack of repentance, their lack of growth. We should be bothered by that when we don't see it in the lives of others, and we have a responsibility. It's part of why Paul is continuing to pursue them in this. A responsibility to help others grow to be like Christ. So now Paul tackles some of the hard tasks by confronting the problems in the church at Corinth. And I think we can learn from that about doing hard tasks by noting these three challenges here in verses 1 through 6. The first challenge we find in verses 1 and 2. Paul says, this will be the third time that I'm coming to you. The third time, he's already talked about the third time back in chapter 12, verse 14. Now the third time I'm ready to come to you. What were the other two times? Remember the first time he came in Acts 18, he planted the church. And the second time was his painful visit after, you know, he'd heard about problems. He came and visited and they weren't receptive. And so it was it's really awkward. And he refers to that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And now, he had planned to come. Remember in the beginning he said, his opponents were saying, yeah, Paul doesn't keep his word because he said he was going to come and he didn't come. And remember he explained that he wasn't going to come until things were dealt with. And now he's finally going to come. It seems as if there's been some repentance, yet there's still some problems that need to be dealt with. Some of his opponents, the false apostles in the church there. So he says, I'm coming. And then he quotes from the Old Testament, bringing up an Old Testament principle, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. This is from Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. And, there's some question, how is he using this here? But basically, Paul is using it to, the principle is that you would not punish anyone based on one person's testimony. There had to be at least multiple witnesses, at least two or three. Now, this principle is applied multiple places in the New Testament. One of those cases is in church discipline. In Matthew 18, verse 15, there's, you're not to act on anything without multiple witnesses. 1 Timothy 5, 19, dealing, accusations against an elder or a pastor in the church. It has to be multiple witnesses. Even Jesus talked about that in John 8, 17. So this has been applied multiple ways, and here Paul is applying it to their situation, saying there's going to be multiple witnesses to how I deal with this. That could be his three visits. I think that maybe it's part of it, but that wouldn't necessarily be really more than, he's the only witness. But in the context, he's bringing others with him. He's talked about Timothy. He's talked about Titus. I think both of those will be there. There's the other brother. I think these will be all witnesses to what Paul does, that it will be right. It will be the just thing. And this is not only in verse 2, he says, I've told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time, and now being absent, write to those who have sinned before. So Paul's written multiple times. Not only he's visited multiple times, he's written multiple times, and he has multiple witnesses. What is he writing about? To those who have sinned before. Those who have been, all these problems in the church at Corinth, and ultimately the opposition in the church and not being willing to repent, make things right. And he says, to all the rest, this is a warning to everybody. It's not just to those who are sinning, but to the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare. What does he mean by not spare? Well, I think what he means is when he comes, there's going to be church discipline. Right? He's warned about that in 1 Corinthians 4:21, that he'll come. He doesn't want to come with a rod, but he will if he need be. And I think that's what, he talked about that in 1 Corinthians 5, how they were to deal with the man in the church that was living with his stepmother or even mother. And they were kind of proud of it. And Paul says, you need to, when you're gathered together with my spirit and with the power of Christ, you need to deal with this man. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh that the spirit may be saved in the day of Christ. So I think the context here he's talking about discipline, being willing to deal with the problem. Now, warning, what Paul is doing here, he is warning of the sinners that there's going to be some tough dealings. It's not always easy to deal with that. In our time, you know, my time here, we've done that multiple times, and it's never been easy, but it's always been good. It's always been good because when you follow the Lord, He blesses that. He, you know, and part, that part of our unity has resulted because of that. And in the context of 1 Corinthians 5, he says, if you don't, then a little leaven leavens the whole lump. The principle being that just like yeast spreads throughout the whole lump of dough, and you know, in that case you want it, but in this case, you don't want it, right? The sin spreads throughout the church. And when sin isn't dealt with, another person says, well, sin's not a big deal. And so then they fall into sin. And they're living in sin. And it is corruption process that happens within a local church. And Paul is tackling the hard task of confronting or warning the sinner that judgment is to come. My youngest son right now is not always self-aware of the dangers around him. He and his brother like to get up and watch me cook eggs or pancakes or something like that. And there are many times I have to warn him that the heat is right there. Because all it would take is one little slip and you've touched the hot burner. And now you have a big owie. And it's sadness all around. So there are many times I may cry out with a warning. And it may seem harsh in the moment, come across that way. But really, it's for his good. If you don't touch that, it'll hurt. Do you realize the warning, how warning sinners may seem harsh, but it's for their own good? Does realizing the judgment that sinners face after death motivate you to seek to persuade them with the gospel? Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. That's a warning that we don't get second chances. This life is it. And we need to respond to the gospel before it's too late. Which is why 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That should motivate, knowing what is to come. Yes, we have escaped it. If we have trusted in Jesus Christ, our Savior, then we don't have to fear death. Sin and death has been conquered. The sting has been removed. But there are many of our loved ones and our friends and our relatives, neighbors, people in our communities whom this is their future. And knowing what awaits them, it should motivate us to share the good news with as many as we can. Are you willing to confront not just unbelievers, though, but believers living in sin out of love? The other place that this principle is used is in Matthew 18:15-18. And there, you know, it says if you and a brother have something between you, you need to go to him and seek to win him. And if he repents, then you've gained a brother. See, that's the goal of confrontation. Should always be to bring a sinner back to the Lord. That's what Paul said. 1 Corinthians 5, right? You know, you deal with this man, you discipline him out of the church through the power of Christ. Why? That his spirit may be saved. You know, for the destruction of the flesh, but his spirit would be saved. That he would realize his sin and come back to the Lord and make things right. We have responsibility to do that. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Tells us that we are to, you know, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So shouldn't come in like a bull in a china shop, and you're the dirty, rotten sinner, you need to make things right. No. We need to come in with gentleness, saying, you know, I love you, I want to see you return to the Lord. Yes, you've sinned. Most of the time people know they've sinned. They don't need help with that part. But realizing that there is restoration, that God is calling us back to Him, and when we return to Him, the renewed fellowship is so sweet. And God calls us to help each other with that. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Is to love one another. The new commandment. So these warning the sinners, whether it is of judgment that awaits after death or of confronting believers to repent before there is discipline by God, before there are regrets on judgment day. Those are some of the two hardest tasks that face us as Christians. But we need to be willing to do them. And Paul models for us how to do that here. Will you do the hard task of warning sinners? That's the first challenge. Second challenge, prove Christ's power. Verses 3 and 4 says, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. The Corinthians seem to be asking for evidence that Paul is really an apostle, really one whom God is speaking through. And Paul says, he's not weak toward you, but mighty in you. You've seen evidence of this. Remember earlier he's talked about the signs of an apostle and how God has showed himself that he is really speaking through Paul? And we can agree that God proved himself that Paul is his sent one, his messenger. And when we read the words of Paul, we can affirm that it was really God speaking for us. What is the proof of this? That God is doing this? Verse 4. For though he, that is Christ, was crucified in weakness to die on a cross, that was not considered something that powerful people did. Right? I mean, what kind of people went to the cross? It's criminals, traitors. And yet Jesus, as we looked at in Sunday school in Philippians 2, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Seems pretty weak, doesn't it? Yet, he lives by the power of God. Here's the great contrast. He humbled himself, he became obedient to death, and what happened? Did he stay in the grave? No, 3 days later he rose from the dead in power and glory. God's power was poured out, displayed through him, proving that God accepted his sacrifices for sin. And that is why we can have hope, all who trust in him, as 1 Corinthians 15 talks about. We can be delivered from the power of sin and death. So even though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives again by the power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 talks about this. And by God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. But we, Paul goes on here, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Paul's saying, just as Christ died and rose again, you know, his power, God's power is displayed in his life. His power is displayed in our lives, even though we are weak. He's talked about that. In fact, he's boasted about how weak he has become. Remember that back in chapter 11? You know, all these things that he went through. You know, beaten with rods. You know, whipped. You know, he was in prison. Stripes above measure. Threats of death. Journeys, perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of his countrymen, of the Gentiles. He was in the perils in the sea, in the wilderness, among false brethren, in the city, you know, weariness, toil, sleeplessness, often hunger, thirst, fastings, cold, nakedness. This is how weak Paul was. In fact, he goes on to talk about, you know, his crazy story of being let down over the wall in a basket to escape persecution. He didn't face it with power. He ran away. And then he goes on to talk about his thorn in the flesh. Remember that? How he begged God to get rid of that thorn in the flesh, and what did God say? It's our verses that we memorized, right? His answer was, my grace is sufficient for you, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And what is Paul's response? Alright, if his power is shown through my weakness, I'm going to gladly boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That is the opportunity, and Paul is seeking to lay that out for the Corinthians. And that is the opportunity that we have as Christians. To live not in our own strength. Look at me, how good I am as a Christian. I can do all these nice things. I can help people out. I can be a blessing. No! I can't do that in my own strength. In fact, in my own strength, I'm going to fail again and again. I'm going to be selfish and I'm only going to think about me and my family and my interests. It is only when I die to self, when I am crucified with Christ, that the power of Christ can be displayed through me. And that people can look at me and see Christ, not me. They see an incredible work and they marvel and are amazed at how we can go through trials with such joy, with such, you know, endurance, patience. It's because of Christ. Paul displayed that. We need to display that as well. To be like Christ. Romans chapter 6 talks about how, you know, we're crucified with Christ, buried with Him, raised to walk in newness of life. The picture behind baptism and why we go under the water and are raised to come out of it. And when we do, we get to evidence the power of God in rebirth, new birth. We talk about being born again. That's what happens when we trust in Christ. And this is what we want to show to people, how we have changed. We've become a new creation. He's talked about that in chapter 5. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It is through the power of Christ that this happens. Is the power of God. Remember Ephesians chapter 1 talks about the power of God that raised Christ from the dead? And then it goes on to talk about how that same power, the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places far above all principality and power and every name that is named, not only in this age but that which is to come. And put all things under His feet, even, you know, and give Him the head of the church. That power that is at work in us. That's the power that He talks about in Ephesians 3:20. He says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. You see, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that is available to us on a daily basis to conquer sin and to live as Christians, to live as people who have been set apart to Christ, who have been changed and transformed through the power of the gospel. Think about a man like Paul. When you encounter him first in Scripture, where is he? He is persecuting Christians. He's headed to Damascus. To find more Christians to throw in jail or have killed. And what does the power of God do? Not only strikes him off the horse, it strikes him blind, and it transforms him as he encounters the risen Lord in all of His glory. Blinds him. And it changes him from a zealous, self-righteous individual who thinks he knows what God's best. Killing Christians. A 180 to a man who is sold out and living for God, being willing to endure all those persecutions because he knows Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the one, the anointed one, whose God's plan is to rescue mankind and that anyone who comes to him can be delivered from the power of sin and death. And he is burdened to take this gospel, this good news to his countrymen, but ultimately even to the world, to the Gentiles, as God has commissioned him with that. You look at each one of the disciples. What happened? Jesus died. They ran away. They hid. They're a bunch of cowards. But you get to Acts 2 and what do you find? You find men, Peter preaching in power. I mean, he was the man that denied Christ 3 times. He was ashamed. Here he's preaching in power and boldness to thousands. And you follow the life of each of the disciples and ultimately tradition tells us that each one was martyred except for John, the Apostle John, who even he endured persecution on the island of Patmos Tradition says he was boiled in hot oil and survived. What happened to change those men? The power of God. It is the work of Christ changing. And through our weakness, His power is displayed. Paul proves Christ's power through him, through them, through anyone who comes to Christ. Recently, I took my car into the shop and the mechanic found out that my blower was not blowing hot air anymore, or cold air. It wasn't blowing anything. And it wasn't because the power or the blower was wrong. The power wasn't getting to the blower. There was a melted connection in there. So he first had to diagnose, right? Power's there. This is good. This is good. What's the problem? Are we doing that? Are we proving that Christ's power is available and active? Are we showing that it can work? And helping people to diagnose where the problem is. It's we're not taking advantage of the power. Are you seeking to help others see the same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to work in our lives, to overcome sin's power and condemnation? Are you helping them to grasp that great truth of Him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think? Even think. You can't even dream of all the stuff that God can do for us. It is a work of God. And so many people today are trapped in sin and trapped under the weight of it. But what has God done? He sent His Son Jesus so that we might be set free from the power of sin and death. Romans 6. And I referred to some of that earlier, how death and dying to sin and being buried and raised to new life. But if you go on, it talks about how we're not under law, we're under grace, and because of that, we should render our bodies as instruments of righteousness. And we all know how that ends, right? Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but, and I love the contrast, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? That is the great hope that we have. That is the power that is available to transform us, to give us a new life, and not just eternal survival, but eternal, abundant, full life. This is what God wants to do in us. Is your life proving the power of Christ? How His power is manifested in the midst of your weakness, enabling you to trust in God, to have peace with Him, and to continue serving others, even when you have no power in and of yourselves. Just as Paul says, His grace is sufficient. For when we're weak, He is strong. The power of Christ, that's when it can be most clearly seen, when it's not of us, but it is of Him. That's when Christ's power is most on display. Too often we struggle to show His power because we're only depending on ourselves, right? We're really trying to live the Christian life in our own strength, and it's not really that spectacular. Let's be honest. We're not much better than a nice, unsaved person. To really be living in Christ's power, there is a huge difference. People should look at us and say, why do you do that? How can you go through this and be like that? There should be this huge divide. Not just a little more dressed up version of a nice, unsaved person. Is His grace being shown through you to others so that God gets the glory? Matthew 5:16. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and what? Say, oh, you're so good? No. That they may glorify our Father who is in heaven. Or as he says in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 15, right? We're to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, right? We live separated godly lives and always be ready to give our defense to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, they who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. That's a contrast, right? When we live godly, separate lives, we're ready to give a defense. It puts to shame those who charge us with impure motives. Call us bigots. Call us people who, you know, country bumpkins or whatever it is. They're put to shame in the end as we live through the power of Christ. Are you living in the power of God through the love of Christ? I love that. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? A rhetorical question. No one. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with us also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies or makes right. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. Furthermore, is also risen, and even at the right hand of the throne of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And he's still like, what in the world are you talking about? It's how external circumstances make us feel overwhelmed. Right? We wonder why we're going through this. Yet, verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. How? Through Him who loved us. Wow. For I am persuaded, convinced, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. That includes us. Anyone. Anything. There's nothing left out. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How incredible. Are we living as more than conquerors? Not just people who are scraping by, but living as bold, empowered witnesses for Christ. Yes, we live in tough times. Christians have lived in tough times throughout the centuries. And we can live through power and boldness for Christ. No matter what we face, will you do the hard task of proving Christ's power? That people will see it displayed through us. It's the second challenge. The third challenge is this. Submit to testing. Examine yourselves as to whether you were in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless you indeed you are disqualified. Paul here is explaining the need to examine yourself. The word here, examine, you know, it's the idea of testing. And later he uses the word for test, and there it's the idea of proving. Like he says in back in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, you know, in the context of the Lord's Supper, right? Let a man examine himself before he eats and drinks. See if there's any sin in you. Otherwise you drink condemnation, and God judges that. For this reason, some of you are sick. Some of you have even fallen asleep, meaning you've died. Because God takes sin seriously. Right? So we need to examine our lives. The idea of examination, Lamentations 3:20, or Psalm 26:2, or Galatians 6:4. It says, let each examine his own work. Then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. There is a place for self-examination to see. In this context, are you truly a believer and are you walking in fellowship with God? It's a legitimate question, and Paul is saying we need to do this, submit to this kind of testing. If Jesus Christ is in you, that you are truly a believer. To be a true believer, oh, he talks about Romans 8, verses 9 and 10. Says, you know, right after saying those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not a Christian, he's saying. And if Christ is in you, that same phrase, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You died to sin, and now you're living a new and different way. And it shows itself in your life. This is why the examination can be proved. Unless you're disqualified, meaning you don't stand the test as one who has been examined and been found wanting. You're not truly a believer, that you're not truly growing in the Lord. Both of those can be true. Now, sometimes the works show that we're not really saved, like in the case of 2 Timothy 3:18, Jean's and Jambres. Those are two false prophets in Moses' day that by their work showed we're not true believers. Or Titus 1:16. You know, and there, by the evidence of the works, show that they're not truly saved. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified in every good work. It's kind of like Matthew 7, where it says, by your works you shall know them. And many are going to come in that day and say, Lord, Lord! And what is He going to say? Depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. Just because someone claims to be a Christian doesn't make him a Christian. Your life will show it, or evidence it. This is why James chapter 2, gives some qualifications. He says, you show me your faith by my works, your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. And he gives the example of who? Abraham. Who showed that he truly was trusting in God because he was willing to obey Him when God said, go sacrifice your only son. Now, God didn't really want His son. He wanted to test, prove that Abraham really was trusting Him. He showed his faith by being obedient. Now, the rest of the story is that God stops him at the last minute and congratulates him and is thankful for that. Now, we're not talking about losing our salvation. That is clearly a truth that Scripture says you cannot, if you truly are trusting in Christ, you cannot lose your salvation. Places like John 10:28-29, you know, how we're kept by the power, you know, we're kept by Christ's hand and by the power of God. And no one, the strongest Greek construction there, is able to take them out of my Father's hand. Or Romans 8:28-30, really through the end of that chapter, what should we be able to separate us from the love of God? You know, once you begin, those who are called, those who are chosen, justified, ultimately glorified, that is a process once begun, it does not get off track. And I love that verse in 1 Peter 1:5 that says that who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, our salvation is not up to us. We are kept by God's power. We can't save ourselves. We can't keep ourselves saved. Instead, it is God who keeps us saved. So he's not talking about a loss of salvation. And I would say he's not really questioning their salvation. Because in the end, he says, the next verse says, but I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. So if Paul's not disqualified, and that means also they would not be disqualified if they are following, if they accept that he is truly an apostle, then it will also, his work will also evidence itself in their lives through the power of the gospel. What it really does is it puts the burden on them. They have been after Paul to prove himself. Instead, he's saying, it's your job. Examine your own self. We'll submit to it. We'll be tested, and you'll know that we truly are God's followers. So Paul is challenging them to examine. We need to see. Too many people are convinced that they're saved when they're not. Too many people are convinced that they're fine with God when they're not. And many times the Scripture challenges us to test ourselves, to examine our own hearts, and see if number one, are you truly saved? Number two, are you really growing? Because both of those bring big problems into our lives as Christians. How many of you have started having health problems, and what was the first thing the doctor did? He ordered some tests, right? You know, and now we all know terms like MRI and EKG and all these other acronyms that, you know, it's almost like we joined the military and learned the whole system, right? You know, we have this vocabulary, as 21st century, you know, greatest healthcare in the world, and we know all these medical terms often by their acronyms. And, you know, they run the battery of tests and ultrasounds can be used on more than just babies. You know that? No. Some of you have found that out. And then that's so that they can determine what to do to fix it. We submit to the testing for our health needs. What about submitting it to a person for our spiritual needs? Do you recognize the need to submit to testing for your faith as a Christian? Do you see that this testing should build confidence, not paralyze us as Christians? Too many people avoid tests because they don't want to know what the doctor's going to tell them. Right? I think we do the same thing spiritually. We just avoid, you know, I don't want to hang around pastor, I don't want to hang around Christians because, you know, I might find out there's some things in my life that I need to change. It's fear paralyzing us. But what does God want to do? You know, in that passage earlier I read about God being kept by the power of God, it goes on to talk about, in this you greatly rejoice now for a little while, 1 Peter 1:6. If indeed you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes through fire, through it, is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You see, God wants to test you. He wants to prove you faithful to Him, and you can look forward with confidence to salvation, everlasting life. So that even if you face sickness and trials and persecution, you know what's on the other side. Because you know you are saved. And what a great hope. I always rejoice that I can do a funeral where I know the person is a believer. Because you can give hope. Hope for that person to see them again. This is not goodbye. But there is future. Are you willing to consider that you might not be saved? To test yourself that way. Or maybe you're just not growing. As about 14 years old, I really struggled with assurance. Am I really saved or not? You know, praying again, making sure. And a passage that really helped me was 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 11. Because there it says, for this very reason, the reason of all of God's promises and all that He's given us, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. There's a building process here, adding to it. To self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is what we are to grow in, according to verse 2. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. That's where I was. I realized I was not growing as a Christian. I had trusted in Jesus Christ as a 6-year-old, and I was still just kind of coasting along. And so now I realize that you can't coast in the Christian life, right? It's like driving an uphill in a Jeep with no brakes, and it's a manual, right? What do you got to do? You got to keep your foot on the gas. If you don't, you're going back downhill. Same as spiritually. You've got to keep growing. Otherwise, you'll get to the point where you forget that you're even saved. And you'll struggle with that. So we need to examine our own lives. You realize that even heroes of the faith like Abraham underwent testing of their faith. See that in James 2:20-24. And too often we rebel against those who are trying to help us examine our faith instead of submitting to it, realizing that they're doing it out of love. Kind of like, you know, I try to help my kid and my kid gets a splinter or has a tooth that needs to come out. What do? They don't just sit there and, here, Dad, take it out. No. They scream, they fight, you know, because it's painful. But in the end, that for the pain to stop, it's got to come out. And so we need to submit to the testing in our lives. Are you seeking to keep growing in the Lord so you'll not have regrets on Judgment Day? 2 Corinthians 5:9-10. You know, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And so we need to seek to be pleasing Him. Otherwise, we'll arrive there and we'll be saved yet as though by fire. All our works will be burned up, like 1 Corinthians 3. Will you submit to testing now so that the future testing is much better? I don't know about you, but all these COVID shutdowns over the year have helped me in some ways get a lot of things done. You know, there's even jokes now about, you know, you've gotten all your closets cleaned out and you've gotten this organized and that done and all these building, you know, house fix-it projects done. It really helped me. Earlier this year, I replaced a fan in the bathroom that I had in the box on the shelf for like 2 years. Bought it like 2 years ago, never put it in, never had the time, never was top of the list. So I finally had the time to do that, to get that hard task done. And my wife can attest it was not an easy task, but we got it done. Will this passage help you to tackle the hard tasks that we have as Christians? Will you warn the sinners, prove Christ's power, and submit to testing? Will you do the hard tasks now? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for its challenge. Help us to live in light of it, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your gray hymnal. The last song or hymn we want to sing is 116. Come behold the wondrous mystery. Thinking about Christ, you know, who came as He was the King of all, yet He came as a baby. And ultimately to die in our place. He tackled the ultimate hard task. Will we do that as well? Let's stand as we sing, Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery.
Come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King. He the theme of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity. In our longing, in our darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us. Come behold the wondrous mystery, He the perfect Son of Man, in His living, in His suffering, never trace our stain of sin. See the true and better Adam come to save the hell-bound wren. Christ the great and sure fulfillment of the law, in Him we stand. Come behold the wondrous mystery, Christ the Lord upon the tree. In the sight of ruined sinners hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption, see the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory, grace unmeasured, love untold. Come behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death the God of life. But no grave could e'er restrain Him, praise the Lord, He is alive. What a foretaste of deliverance, unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as He will be when He comes.
Amen. Hope you're encouraged to do some of these hard tasks that we have as Christians. yet what a privilege it is to serve our Savior.